us find our place and stand together as we sing out a great anthem, God is for us. Amen. Let's sing this out together.
Good morning and welcome to First Baptist Church of Wixom. Thanks for joining us for worship today. Here are a few upcoming events to help you stay connected.
Plan now to be a part of our annual Resurrection Day Easter services on March 31st. A sunrise worship gathering is planned for 7 a.m., breakfast in the gym at 8:30, and morning worship at 10 a.m. Start inviting friends and neighbors now for this great day of worshiping our risen Savior.
Community groups continue tonight at 6 p.m. If you are not yet connected with a Sunday p.m. community group, please visit fbcwixom.org/community groups for more information. Community groups meet in homes most Sunday evenings at 6 p.m. All FBC attenders are encouraged to sign up for one-on-one discipleship. This is a great opportunity for you to partner with someone in the church and push each other closer to Christ. Books and information are available in the link.
In just a few minutes, we will be dismissing children 4 years old through the third grade out the back of the auditorium to our junior church ministry. While there, they will enjoy a great time as they sing songs, play games, and hear a message from God's Word prepared just for them. The ministry of First Baptist Church is funded entirely by the voluntary gifts of God's people. This is an important part of our worship as we unite together in a tangible way to advance the priorities of Jesus in our community and beyond. If you would like to participate in worship by giving, please utilize the giving box in the back of the auditorium. Request a weekly gift be sent directly from your bank to the church. Or you can give online at fbcwixom.org and click on the giving tab at the top of the page. Thank you for partnering together with the rest of the church to advance the cause of Christ.
If this is your first time at FBC, we would love to connect with you. If you'd like more info about FBC, prayer, or to learn how you can get involved, you can fill out a connections card online at fbcwixom.org/connect. Also, make sure to stop by the Welcome Center for a special gift on your way out after the service. Once again, thank you for joining us for worship today. Now we invite you to worship the Lord through song as we prepare to hear from God's Word this morning.
Good morning, everyone. It is great to see you. If you're a guest here today, special welcome to you. We hope that your Sunday is encouraging, and we are grateful that you can worship together with us this morning. A couple of weeks ago, I mentioned a Sunday school class that we were going to be doing at the end of April, starting on April the 28th, and the topic raises some questions for people. So I wanted to give a little more of an explanation about the topic. What we're talking about is rethinking sexuality from a biblical standpoint. And I just want to ask you some questions and just get you thinking about why this is so important for the church. The first is this: whose topic really is this? This is God the Creator's topic. Sexual relationship between humans in the bounds of marriage was His idea. And as someone once said, we should not be afraid to discuss what God has created. Where do we find the best answers on complex subjects? Well, I hope as a believer you would say the Bible. The Bible is where I go for answers to complex subjects. People are looking for answers everywhere. In fact, Christians are looking for answers on this topic everywhere. And the Bible has the answers. It is not afraid to deal with this area of life. Who should be the least judgmental people on the planet? That's Christians. If you were here last Sunday, you know Jesus said this specifically: judge not that you be not judged. That our job is not to despise people with problems. Our job is to lead them to the solution and to show them that the answers are found in Jesus and in His Word. Where is the best place for hurting people to find help? It should be the church. If they can't find help here with challenges and hurts in their life, then where else can they find help? And what does sexuality have to do with gospel living? And surprisingly, everything. Paul was very clear about this. Jesus was very clear about this. The Old Testament is very clear about this, that this part of life is meant to be a very clear reflection of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why it is so important that it is handled biblically. In this four-week class that will begin on April the 28th, what we'll be dealing with is how to handle hard questions from the Bible. How should the church respond to people that bring in baggage in this area? And how do we help them? How do we use that challenge in their life to bring them closer to Jesus Christ? Remember the Great Commission. Would you remember it for just a moment with me? What did Jesus say to do? He said to make disciples, baptize them or integrate them into church life, and thirdly, do what? Teach them all things I've commanded you. And so many times we're tempted to fall short of teaching all things that Jesus commanded. This is why this class is happening. It's 4 weeks long. The only other option for teens and adults will be the auditorium class. Otherwise, there'll be a men's class and a women's class meeting in the new building on this topic of rethinking sexuality biblically. We hope that you will plan to be a part of that. This morning, we're starting our service just a little bit different with a celebration of the Lord's Supper, communion. And I would ask our men that are serving today to prepare themselves and to come on up when you guys are ready. But I want to remind you that today is Palm Sunday, if you've forgotten. Palm Sunday is the Sunday that traditionally is a celebration of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem a week before His resurrection, a few days before His death. And remember that right before His death, He celebrated
the Passover meal with his disciples. It's often referred to as the what? The Last Supper. This is the moment where Jesus changes the picture of Passover and says, this is actually all about me, the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. We don't usually do this in this part of the service, and so we have kids with us today. So kids, I want you to listen really carefully, and parents, you are their guide to let them know if they should participate today or not. But I just want to remind you that a week before Jesus' resurrection, Jesus enters into Jerusalem, and he's riding on an unbroken donkey. This donkey is representative of so much in the context of who Jesus is, the Messiah. This has been prophesied for hundreds of years that the king would enter into Jerusalem riding on this donkey. So the people, they recognize Jesus as Messiah, but their idea of Messiah is a little confused. They think that he's coming to rescue them from the Romans, that he's going to set up his kingdom right then and there. And so they take their coats off and they lay them in the street and they take palm branches. This is where the name Palm Sunday comes from. They take palm branches and they lay them before him. We would call this the royal treatment. They're treating Jesus as if he is the crown prince that is about to become king. And as they're doing this, they're quoting from Psalm 118, which essentially says this, Hosanna, or praise God, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Well, remember the religious leaders, they hear the crowd saying this, and they say to Jesus, tell these people to stop. They're essentially ascribing to you messiahship. They're worshiping you as God in the flesh. And remember, Jesus says, well, either they're going to praise me or the rocks themselves will cry out and praise me because that's who I am. Unfortunately, as you know, the celebration did not last. These same people who were lauding Jesus as he comes in as their Messiah, this same crowd would soon be calling for Jesus' crucifixion. You see, they saw him as a political solution, as a rescuer from their oppression. They did not see him as Lord. And by the way, this fallacy is still common among God-fearing people today. They say to Jesus, I'll let you save me from hell, but I'm not going to let you rule my life. In fact, in today's message in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says it's easy for people to say, Lord, Lord, but it's hard for people to do what I say. One of my favorite passages of Scripture is in Philippians chapter 2, where Paul says that someday at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But here's what I want you to see this morning, that we as believers in the 21st century, we get to do that today. We get to celebrate the lordship of Jesus today. Because Jesus says this, essentially, he says, you want to be in my family? You want me to be in you? You want my blood to be applied to your sin debt? Don't put a crown on my head just yet and throw branches down. What I want you to do is I want you to believe. I want you to remember my death by celebrating communion together. You see, for us, communion is not just praising Jesus as king and as rescuer. Communion for us is an acknowledgement of his lordship. We're not calling for his crucifixion. We're thanking him for it. We're the opposite of what this crowd was doing. We're saying, Lord, we commit ourselves to you, not just as rescuer from our sin, but as Lord of our lives. And as the preeminent head of the church, as we celebrate communion together, we say that as a church, Lord, you are the head. We thank you for your death on the cross, but we commit ourselves to follow you as our Lord. So this is what we do together as a church, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, as we celebrate communion. I just want to remind you what actually happened on that Passover night, that Last Supper. because Jesus and his disciples were eating unleavened bread. This was something that the Jews had done for hundreds of years in celebration of their rescue from Egypt. And Jesus said, tonight, a few days before I give my life for you and resurrect from the grave, I want you to understand what this bread is all about. It represents my body. In John chapter 6, he had preached an entire message to the crowd on this subject. And he said, my body is going to be broken. Like this bread is broken, my body is going to be broken. But what I want you to do is I want you to personalize that. I don't want you just to see that as an event. I don't want you just to mourn that as a loss. I want you to personalize it. My body is going to be broken for you. I'm doing this for you. And to symbolize the fact that you've let me break my body for you, I want you to eat this bread. And as you do so, I want you to remember my death. And then Jesus took the cup of wine and he said, in a similar way, my blood is going to be shed for you. In just a little bit, my blood will be shed and you're going to be tempted to mourn it. You're going to be tempted to run. You're going to be tempted to live in fear. And I just want to tell you that my blood is being shed to cleanse you from sin. And to symbolize that, if your sin is cleansed by my blood, you've put faith and trust in me and my payment for your sin, then I want you to drink this as a symbol. And I want you to remember my death until I return to see you again. This is what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 when he lays out the instructions for how to celebrate the Lord's Supper. What we're going to do in just a minute is we're going to pass these trays around, and these trays contain broken bread that is unleavened. It's meant to represent the broken body of Jesus Christ. And if you've put your faith in Jesus, then we invite you to celebrate that with us by eating that bread together with us as we read Scripture and pray together. After that, we're going to pass the cup around. And if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're forgiven from your sin because of your faith in him, we encourage you to drink that cup. It's not magic juice. It doesn't become the blood of Jesus. It simply symbolizes that you're forgiven because of the blood that was shed on the cross on your behalf. We celebrate what we say is close communion. That means if you're in Jesus, if your faith is in him alone, we encourage you to celebrate with us. If not, if your faith is not in Jesus yet, you're still seeking truth, you don't know for sure that you're on your way to heaven, that's okay. For today, we just ask that you would pass that on and not participate. Paul said, don't participate unworthily. Examine yourself. Make sure you're right with God. Make sure you're right with others. And if so, celebrate your union with Jesus Christ and with one another by eating this bread and drinking this cup. That's what we're doing today as a celebration of what Jesus did on the cross for us. So would you, men, please stand with us, if you would, that are serving us today. And Brighton, would you please pray and thank the Lord for his broken body on the cross.
Dear Lord, we come to you today to first.
Apostle Paul in his instructions in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 said that Jesus said, "Take, eat, this is my body," or represents my body, "which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Men, would you please stand again? And Brother Eric Hutton, would you please thank the Lord for his shed blood on the cross and payment for our sin?
Father, we thank you for this Easter week now as we prepare for the remembrance of the death and resurrection of your Son and his blood now. This wine we're going to share reminds us of that. Thank you for the blessing of this time. And pray, God, that you bless everyone here today. And we pray. Amen.
To quote Jesus and say, "This cup is the New Testament. It represents the promise in my blood. This do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." We read the story in the Gospels. The disciples, when they had heard these things from Jesus, they sang a hymn. It was a natural response to sing a hymn together of praise to God. And so that's what we want to do now. Jeremy and the musicians, would you guys come and lead us in music as we prepare our hearts for worship?
Let's stand together as we think about all that he's done to change our lives forever, for eternity. And we're reminded that we serve an amazing and good God. Jesus has done it all for us, given us grace and mercy because he is good. Let's sing this out, the goodness of Jesus.
High and stormy gale, my anchor holds. Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand.
Join me in that chorus.
On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand.
Amen. Thank you, Samuel. Perfect song for us today as we think about Matthew chapter 7 and Jesus' instruction at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. We've been going chronologically through the life and ministry of Jesus. We've spent the last few weeks looking at this incredible sermon, Matthews 5, 6, and 7, these incredible chapters that are just packed with truth. Today's message is from the last half of Matthew chapter 7, and our last opportunity for a while to look deeply into this Sermon on the Mount. I've entitled it, Stay on the Straight and Narrow. If you're familiar with this passage, I think that probably makes sense to you. It's a common phrase, the straight and narrow. Actually, it's a bit redundant. The old English word straight actually means narrow or difficult. Stay on the difficult and narrow, the straight path. As we get started this morning, I want you to think about the book of Proverbs for just a moment. If you're very familiar with Proverbs, you know that it's sort of broken up, that the first nine chapters are considerably different than the rest of the book. The first nine chapters of Proverbs actually paint a picture. It paints a picture of two women calling out to the simple, and they're trying to convince the simple, the undiscerning, the person with little experience or knowledge. They're trying to convince them to follow them down their path. One of these women is represented as Lady Wisdom. The other is represented as Lady Folly. And the foolish, particularly the young, are given a choice. Follow one or the other. The simple go with the status quo. They go with the majority. Many times they will go down the path of the foolish and they will learn by making mistakes. This is the most common path. Or they can listen to wise counsel. This is easier in the long run, but it takes a little bit more work and it takes some humility to listen to wise counsel. And so you have these two paths. You have this path of wisdom, which the rest of the book of Proverbs is about, or you have this broad path of folly. It's easier in the moment. It requires less thinking. It's much more popular. And how could so many people going down that broad path of folly be wrong, right? It sort of begs the question, what is the question parents like to ask their teenage kids? If everybody jumped off of a bridge, would you too, right? And many teenagers are like, yeah, I mean, if my friends are jumping, I'm probably going to jump, right? The point of that question is this, just because something is popular doesn't make it right. Are you with me? Just because something is popular doesn't make it right. Last week in community group discussion, we talked a little bit about reviews. And can I just tell you, here is a review that you cannot trust. In the world's opinion, the foolish way gets 5 stars. In the world's opinion, the foolish way gets 5 stars. But here's what Jesus says. It leads to destruction, decay, death, and disaster. Jesus ends his sermon with a stern warning, and that is to stay on the straight and narrow. Matthew chapter 7, the last half of the chapter, seems like it talks about several different subjects. They really are all saying the same thing, that what looks popular is not usually the best. Matthew chapter 7, would you follow along with me as I read, starting in verse number 13, says this: "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." Would you pray with me? Father, as we come to your word, we acknowledge that as sinners with faulty thinking, that we so often follow the easy path, the popular path. And we need to be reminded to get back on that narrow and difficult path of following you. We don't like to think of our faith journey that way, but this is how our Savior described it. Without the Holy Spirit, Lord, we're not going to understand it correctly. We'll certainly misapply. We'll be confused by these truths. But, Lord, with the Holy Spirit, you can actually seal these truths so deeply in our hearts that they change us. And so we ask that you would work in us, that the Holy Spirit would have free course, that you would cleanse us from our sin, and that you would teach us, give us ears to hear and a will to do what you've commanded. Help me as I speak to speak clearly and correctly as we look at these words of our Savior. We pray this in his name. Amen. Have you seen the progress on the new building? Have you driven around the back of the gym and checked it out a little bit? It's coming along. It's on schedule. But like with most building projects, it always feels like it takes longer than it should. Did you know that for 8 months on that project, engineers were planning, permits were being submitted, soil tests were being conducted. Engineers were looking at the digging depth and the width that was being calculated. The concrete strength was being strategized. All of that was happening for 8 months before they ever put a shovel in the ground to dig. Once they dug and poured the concrete, you could see the progress above ground, not measured in months or weeks. You could actually see real progress in hours. So if you were on the church Facebook, Angela was posting pictures like a couple times a day, like, look what's happening. Four guys in 4 days constructed all of the steel. And Johnny went out and checked it. It's within a 1/8 inch of being perfect, okay? 4 guys in 4 days. But that's because the groundwork that nobody likes to do and nobody gets to see took 8 months to do. You have to get that right. Everything else depends on it. And can I tell you what is true in construction is also true in life. The foundation is most important. The foundation takes most of the time, but the foundation isn't flashy. It's dirty. It's heavy. It can be frustrating. In construction, those who don't know what they are doing would prefer to skip it and do something cool instead, something people can see and something people can appreciate, like a beautiful house on a sandy cliff next to the ocean on the East Coast or the West Coast. We've all seen videos of them doing what? Falling, and great is the fall of it because it is built on sand. Few want to put in the effort or the expense. Most would prefer to see progress instead. In fact, there's an interesting true historical event story. Pharaoh Seneferu, he built one of his pyramids on sand, and it started to collapse before he was able to finish it. It actually started to fall in on itself, and so they abandoned it. Only this much remains. It's not safe. He should have taken the time to go look for a rock to build it on. But in the interest of time, he decided to build it on sand. Can I just tell you that how you build your life matters? How you build your life matters. And I would just tell you, young people, this sermon has so much application for you. You should drink in the words of Jesus. The last half of Matthew chapter 7 should be one of your favorite passages because it will help you determine how you're going to live that life following wisdom rather than following folly. But Christian, can I tell you that for the mature, for the non-simple, for the ones that have lived a little bit of life, the temptation with Matthew chapter 7 is to go, I know all of that. I know exactly what Jesus said. I know how it applies. I'm living it. And Pastor Brad's right, young people, you guys need to listen. But this is for all of us, because it's very easy for us to forget that how I build my life on a day-to-day, moment-by-moment, decision-by-decision basis, it matters. And this is what Jesus is getting after. He's actually going to explain that principle, that one principle, how you build your life matters. He's going to explain it in four different ways, four different angles. We might say it this way, when it comes to life building, the popular way is seldom the best way. When it comes to life building, the popular way is seldom the best way. Can I give you these four principles quickly this morning? Number one, the popular path leads to destruction. Popular, meaning widely liked and appreciated. Can I just tell you, this might be disappointing, but what is widely and widely liked and appreciated is not usually Jesus' way. Are you with me? What is widely liked and appreciated in the world is not usually Jesus' way. Kingdom living is different. It's 180 degrees out of phase with the world. And Jesus says this, don't go down the broad, easy path. Go down the narrow, the difficult path. Why would so many go down the broad path? Why would so many people choose the path of foolishness, even though it leads to destruction? Well, because it's easy. It's easy. We might say it this way. It's easy to be religious or irreligious. It's easy to just kind of follow a set of rules or to not have any regard for God. It's easy to do one or the other. What's hard to do is to humble yourself and say, you know what, Jesus, I trust you. You get to be Lord and Master. I'm going to put my faith in Jesus Christ alone. See, the truth is that hell is full of religious people. In fact, there's an old spiritual that says this, everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. And that's true. Everybody talking about it ain't headed there. Why? Because hell is full of people who talk about church, who talk about faith. But like Proverbs 30, verse 12 says, there is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. They think they're fine. They've made a deal with God. They've created their own religious path, and yet they're not washed from their sin. Paul described it this way in Romans chapter 10. I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, are going about to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And you might say, okay, what does that look like? What does submitting yourself to the righteousness of God mean? And he goes on and says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." It's easy to say you are a Christian, Paul says, but do you believe? Is your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? It's easy to say it. Is it actually true? James said this, "You believe that there is one God? Good for you. The devils also believe and tremble." Do you have saving faith? So I just want to show you quickly, Jesus' first angle on this is, what path do you think that you're on to God? What path do you think you're on? In Sunday school last week, in the Exchange Sunday school, we were talking about saving faith. And saving faith really includes three things. Can I give them to you quickly? The top one is the most important. But first of all, I have to start by understanding there's a problem. God is holy and I am not. You've got to understand that. I need to agree that I need a Savior. I can't fix my problem. I can't get holy. I can't work up holiness. That's impossible for a human to do. So I have to understand the problem, agree that I need saved. And then lastly, I need to put my faith in Jesus alone to depend or trust in Him. In Exchange Sunday School, you might remember we used the example of a wheelbarrow on a tightrope. If you're in a wheelbarrow and somebody's pushing that wheelbarrow on a tightrope, there is nothing you can do to save yourself. You're completely depending on the person pushing the wheelbarrow. This is saving faith. There's really only two kinds of religion in the world. Either you contribute to your getting saved and going to heaven, or you don't contribute anything. The Bible says you must depend or trust on Jesus alone for salvation. Another example that we use in that class is the example of somebody in a rowboat going down the Niagara River. They're paddling upstream, but they're not making any progress. They're actually flowing backwards downstream towards the waterfall. That waterfall could represent eternal destruction. Sin is dragging that individual towards that waterfall. And so they grab their paddles and they paddle harder. And those paddles might be an experience that they're holding on to, or maybe they're good works that they're holding on to, and they're paddling as hard as they can, but unfortunately they're headed towards eternal destruction, and somebody throws a rope across the bow of that boat, and that rope is Jesus. I got to let go of my paddles. I got to let go of my experience, and I got to let go of my ideas and my religious activity and hold on to Jesus alone. This is saving faith. And Jesus says, this is hard. Most people would prefer another path. Most people hold tenaciously to other stuff. But it's Jesus alone. What did he say in John 14? "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." That's pretty narrow. Jesus only. There's no other Savior, no other Redeemer, no other way. Especially not religion. Paul said, "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." What things, Paul, what things did you lose? What things did you count dung? He had just finished reciting his credentials, his religious bona fides, if you will. All of these things that qualified him, he said, as a Jew, as a religious man, he says, "I count those but dung. I would rather know Jesus." You see, religion is the perfect decoy from the gospel. It's perfect. Satan loves to confuse people with it. But it's part of the broad way, the popular, the most appreciated way. You have to go to life through Jesus. That is humiliating and challenging for most people. Many can't bring themselves to this point, but can I just remind you, when it comes to life building, the popular way is seldom the best way. When it comes to life building, the popular way is seldom the best way. So Jesus then moves to a related topic. Popular teachers, number two, may lead to decay. Popular teachers may lead to decay. Verse 15, "Beware of false prophets. They're dressed in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You will know them by their fruits." Can I just give you a sad reality? Most people prefer false prophets. Most people do. False prophets are the ones selling tickets to the Broadway. They're not inviting people to reconcile with God through Jesus alone. They're not preaching what Peter preached in Acts chapter 4. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That is too narrow for a false prophet. And frankly, it's not profitable. It doesn't really sell TV advertisements very well, and it certainly doesn't sell books. So why do people keep listening and following and giving to false prophets? Well, it's usually because false prophets tell them what they want to hear. They're not telling people to repent from their sin and trust Jesus. That is not popular. John chapter 6, remember, Jesus is preaching about himself and he says, I'm the bread of life. You must eat of me and me alone. You can't live spiritually without me. And the crowd walks away. You can imagine the disciples were probably thinking, oh no. Look at that. He just chased the crowd away. And Jesus says to the disciples, will you also go away? I'm not worried about it, but are you guys going to go away? And remember what the disciples say? How could we go away, Jesus? You alone have the words of life. Jesus says, be careful. Beware of false prophets. They look good. They are ravening wolves. You might say, well, how do I know? How do I know? And by the way, there's a kind of a personal question on the community group study guide for you to discuss tonight about this. How do I pray for our spiritual leaders? How do I pray for our church leaders? As I analyze them and as I look at their lives, how do I know? What does their fruit tell me about them? You know, oftentimes we use the wrong credentials for Christian leaders. We maybe look at their degree or the college they went to or the seminary they went to or their ability to speak publicly or the way that they look or carry themselves or the size of their church or the size of their TV audience or did their book make the New York Times bestsellers list. There's nothing wrong with any of those things. But these are the wrong credentials. The credentials I think we should look for is, do they love God? Do they love others? Those are the two big commands of Jesus. Do they love the Word of God? I mean, is Jesus actually making a difference in their life? Here's what Paul's saying. It's not what they're, or what Jesus is saying. It's not what they're saying. It's not how they look. It's who is their master? Who is their Savior? Who is their Lord? Is it Jesus? Is he making a difference? Is the fruit of the Spirit manifesting in their life? Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and temperance and faithfulness and all of these things in Galatians chapter 5 that illustrate a person who is filled with the Spirit. Fruit bearing is a big and kind of nuanced topic in Scripture, but can I just give it to you simplified? Here's some good fruit. Ready? This is the kinds of people that you should say, I'm going to let them speak into my life spiritually. This kind of person gets to speak into my life spiritually. If they don't have these things, at least I'm really not going to listen to them or read them. Number one, are they leading others to follow Jesus? Not their organization, not their idea, but Jesus Christ. Do they have a loving marriage? Are they effectively parenting their children? Do they show integrity with their finances? Do they have healthy relationships? You say, Brad, those seem like random things. Like, why did you pull those out of as the fruit of true prophets and not false prophets? Because when you see a false prophet revealed, many times it's in those areas. False prophets often have problems with wealth or problems with women or problems with worldliness. Their lifestyle leads to decay, not just in their own life, but in the lives of those that follow them. Jesus says, beware, beware. When it comes to life building, the popular way is seldom the best way. Be careful who you are listening to and who you are following. Number three, Jesus says, a popular profession of faith may lead to death. A popular profession of faith, verse 21, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. This is scary and convicting. Notice what these people did. They're pretty awesome religiously. I mean, not only do they profess him as Lord, but they prophesy in his name. They cast out devils in his name. I've never done that. They do wonderful works in his name. Jesus says that is not good enough. It's one thing to claim wonderful works. It's a whole other thing to know me personally. And Jesus is describing the difference between sayers and doers. And he's asking this question, which one are you? Do you talk about faith or are you living faith? James 2 says, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and have not works? Can faith save him? James is not teaching that works save us. But what James is teaching us is that when we're saved, you're going to see it. You're going to see fruit. You're going to see good works. I was recently having a conversation with someone from another church. They were pretty excited about the previous Sunday that they had had at their church. And they were telling me about it. And they said, man, Brad, I'm telling you, we are seeing people saved and baptized in our church. And I thought, I wonder if we are, quote unquote, or if you are. Because that's different. I mean, it's great. I mean, I'm celebrating with you that we want to see people saved and we want to see people baptized. But are you leading anybody to Jesus? Have you seen any of your friends take the step of faith to publicly profess faith in Jesus in the baptismal pool? Or are you just kind of around people that are doing good works? Are you around people who are advancing the kingdom? Or is it you? This is what Jesus is saying. I think maybe he would also include this phrase. Say, Lord, Lord, I was around people doing a lot of good stuff. Well, that's not good enough. Do I know you personally? You see, one is talk. The other is action. Who will enter the kingdom according to Jesus? Verse 21, he that does the will of my Father. So you might say, okay, what's the will of the Father? John 6, verse 29, Jesus said, this is the work of God. This is the will of the Father. That people would believe on him whom he has sent. What does God want? He wants people to put faith in Jesus Christ. This is his will. This is his work. Those are the only professors of faith that Jesus knows, true believers. Here's an interesting quote from Jeff O'Hara. He says this, why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? You call me the way, but you walk me not. You call me the life, but you live me not. You call me the master and obey me not. You call me the bread and eat me not. You call me the truth and believe me not. You call me Lord and serve me not. If I condemn you, blame me not. And this is what Jesus is saying. That is more than just talk. It is action. Luke 9:23, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. A popular profession is not enough. You see, when it comes to life building, the popular way is seldom the best way. And then at the very end, Jesus sums it all up with an illustration. Popular life building methods lead to disaster. This is the beautiful picture of building on a rock versus building on sand. We sing about it in Sunday school and in junior church from the time that we're little. Your children can probably tell you about this. A wise man builds his house on a rock. What we forget about this is that Jesus says both of them hear these sayings of mine. Sometimes we're tempted to brag about hearing the sayings of Jesus. Right? Yeah, I read my Bible. Yeah, my pastor preaches from the Bible. That's right. We open the Word of God. He puts verses on the screen and everything. Jesus says, it's one thing to hear it, but I'm not talking about hearing it. I'm talking about doing it. A foolish man hears it. It's the wise man who says, I will do that. In Luke 6, verse 48, he says it this way, that the wise man digged deep into the sand until he found a rock. This is much harder, no pun intended, to build with. This is much harder than sand. Sand is so easy. It's so soft. You build on sand and it's unstable, especially when the storms of life come. Tonight in community group, you'll have opportunity to share some testimony, like what kind of storms have hit your life and how did you find Jesus to be the rock to put your feet on to keep things steady. You see, the wise man says, Jesus, I hear what you're saying and I'm going to build my life that way. Young person, this is why Matthew chapter 7 is so important for you, because you've still got your life to build. Some of us older folks, we got to tear down a little bit and rebuild. That's harder. You get to start fresh, right? No baggage, no issues. Just dig down deep, plant your life on Jesus Christ and build your life that way. 1 Corinthians 3:11, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. See, it's popular to hear what Jesus says. In fact, a lot of people, without even knowing it, quote Jesus. Secular people who have no regard for God or biblical things, they'll accidentally quote Jesus. Judge not that you be not judged. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's Jesus' words, right? But even though it's popular to hear Jesus' sayings, it's not popular to do Jesus' sayings, to make him master and Lord in your life. When it comes to life building, the popular way is seldom the best way. So can I just give you three quick applications before we go today? Number one, have you entered the narrow gate? Are you saved from your sin and on your way to heaven? Is that you yet? And by the way, church, just so that you know this, we talk about the gospel application for forgiveness from sin and eternal life in heaven almost every Sunday morning. And that's because there are some of us here who aren't there yet. And that's okay. You're faithfully coming and you're listening and you're hearing the truth. It's okay, but we want to cheer you on. We want to cheer you on towards Jesus. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. It's hard. It's humiliating to say, I can't save myself and I need help. I need a Savior. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. You know that verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Have you entered the narrow gate? Number two, are you analyzing the fruit of those you are following? I think this is an important thing for us to think about. Who are you reading? Who are you listening to? Are you analyzing their fruit correctly for those you are following? And then lastly, how much authority does the king have in your life? How much authority does the king have in your life? Are you building your life on him, the rock, the true foundation? Listen to what it says in verse number 28. And it came to pass when Jesus had finally finished preaching, he came to this point in the sermon. I'm wrapping it up. People looked at each other and they were astonished because he had authority. Jesus was actually speaking as if he expected them to do what he had just said. He had authority. Again, we sometimes congratulate ourselves for hearing Jesus, but are we letting him be Lord and Master in our life? Can I just remind you what he has said in this sermon? Let me give you the points really quick in this sermon. Number one, be deliberately different. There are four key attitudes in the first part of Matthew chapter 5 that he describes. All of them, we said you could use the word lowly to describe it. It is humility, is submitting yourself to his way. Principle number two, don't believe everything you hear. Jesus described a bunch of religious traditions and he said, but I say unto you, listen to the master, listen to what I have to say. Principle number three, secret sacrifice is better than sensational service. How's your private walk been doing? Principle number four, get a grip on what matters. That's heavenly things, eternal things. Principle number five, there is no try. Do love others. Don't judge others. And then principle number six, stay on the straight and narrow. How have you responded? Anything in the last 5 weeks that the Lord has put a finger on your heart and said, hey, you need to get this right. This is not in line with what the master has to say. These are the commands that the wise man will build his life on. This is what Jesus says. You want to be wise? Build your life on these commands. We sang just a moment ago, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is what? It's sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. So build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the rains come and when the winds beat, when the floods rise, your house will stand firm on a rock. Lord, thank you for being that rock. Thank you for reminding us that this is a decision that each of us is faced with. We can either follow the path of popular living, what everybody else is doing, the status quo, or we can live unique, separated lives that not only hear the words of Jesus, but make Jesus Lord and Master. Would you help us to respond that way to your word, not just today, but always as we hear what you have to say? May we respond with obedience. May we not just be doers or hearers, but true doers of the truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand together as we close, singing out an old hymn. Great is thy faithfulness. Let's sing this out together.
The most important thing our church can communicate with you is the gospel message. The word gospel means good news. The trouble with most good news is that it isn't really good until you see it relative to bad news. The discovery of a new cure isn't all that helpful unless you or a loved one has the disease that it cures. In the same way, the good news of Jesus is good when it is understood in relation to the bad news of our own sin. We are all sinners. That's the disease we are all born with. And Jesus is the cure. The good news that everyone can live forever with God in heaven, not because of anything we can do, but because of what Jesus did in our place. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." The truth that everyone, everywhere, at all times in history needs to hear is that salvation is only possible by putting our faith in Jesus Christ alone. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Would you put your faith in Jesus Christ today? Would you be willing to pray something like this and mean what you pray from your heart? Dear Lord,
I know I'm a sinner, and I know I can do nothing to earn forgiveness and make myself right with you. Instead of dying for my own sins, I want to trust Christ and his death on the cross as payment for my sins. I want to repent from doing things my way and make Jesus Christ the Lord of my life. The Bible tells us that those that repent from their sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in this way shall be saved. Would you believe on him today? And if you did trust Christ today, if you did pray a prayer like the one suggested a moment ago and you really meant it, would you let us know? We want to help you grow in your understanding of the good news of Jesus Christ. Maybe you have more questions about putting your faith in Christ, and we have great resources to help you with that. The Exchange Bible Study is a 4-week study on the character of God that will answer most of your questions about the gospel. We have men and women ready and waiting to go through that with you in person or virtually, depending on your situation. Maybe you put your faith in Christ today, or maybe you did years ago, but you feel like you've not grown in your faith. We want to help you with that as well. We have literally hundreds of helpful resources and dozens of believers ready to walk with you through them. Let us know how we can best encourage your journey of faith in Christ using one of the contact methods listed below. Jesus Christ loves you and wants to spend eternity with you. May God bless you as you seek to live your life for his honor and for his glory.